Our scripture today, we're continuing on with relational tips from the Proverbs, and we're looking at Proverbs 17:17. If you're looking at your Bibles, you can just flip to the middle of your Bible, and you'll probably be in the Psalms, and just kind of turn to the right. Or I suppose there's probably even a page number. No, yeah, there's a page number. There you go. Okay. This is a good verse to remember. Good memory verse. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for a time of adversity. May God's blessing be on the reading of His Word. How many close friends do you have? If I asked you, if you got stuck on the side of Route 1 and your two flat tires and the engine smoking, who would you call that you know would come? Can you think of AAA? AAA. I knew I was going to hear that. I'm talking about a friend. What friend would you call? Who would you call that you know would show up and help you out? Do you know of somebody? Do you got their phone number? Would they drop everything and come to your aid? Or would you? Well, good. Very good. According to the scienceofpeople.com, the average person has 3 to 5 close friends. And then a little wider than that, their immediate circle is about 10 to 15 people. 10 to 15 people that they know on a more or less personal level. But on their broad network, most people have 100 to 150 people. Now, the nonsense of Facebook where people say, oh, 5,000 friends. I'm like, no, you don't. You don't even have you don't know their names. You don't know anything about them. But about 100 to 150 people that you could say their names and you know a little bit about them, and then 10 to 15, a lot more, and then those 3 to 5 that you can definitively count on. That's what most people have. Now in 2021, an article in the New York Post came out with an update on these numbers. And they said, the title of the article caught my attention. It said this: Americans have fewer friends than ever before. And in their research, they found that 49% of people, half of Americans, have fewer than 3 friends. This is a tremendous, it doesn't seem like a big deal to some of us, but this is a tremendous change from beforehand. It's a tremendous change, because back in 2001 or 2002, when people first asked this question, they said most people had 3 to 5, and now we're less than 3. And then of the total number asked, they found that 12% said they had no close friend at all. And I thought, this is sad. This is really sad and terrible that 12% of people polled says, I don't have a close friend. That's a large number of people. The article posed the question, but why are we becoming so disconnected with one another? Their suggestion was that Americans were consumed by work, which we are. I mean, at least my generation, those of us who are baby boomers and older, yeah, we're consumed by work. We surely are. I think Gen X too. I think the millennials less so. They want that work-life balance, right? But my generation's like, yeah, you go to work. You do the extra. And so we don't have time for this friendship stuff. But I think the social media has gotten in the way. I mean, the whole thing behind social media, Facebook, social networking, email, smartphones, they were supposed to bring us together more, weren't they? And yet we're feeling further and further apart. One statistic I read this morning is that suicides are up by 3%. 49,000 people committed suicide last year. Mostly men. We're not good with connecting with people. If you know men, we're the captain of our own ship. We don't need anybody, right? But we're lonely. And we're dying inside. And that's what's happening. And mostly older men, by the way. I think 4 out of 5 people take their own life. It's a man, middle-aged and older. We're in despair. I think there's some truth to all of these numbers, and I think the pandemic only amplified it. Humans are social creatures. We need other people in order to thrive and to live and to live life fully. Scripture really does emphasize this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it's going to be familiar to many of you, but it says this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. You ever been in a dark neighborhood where you've never been before and you it's kind of scary, and kind of one of those rundown areas? Don't you always feel better when you're with a friend than if you were by yourself? I know Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and it's a lovely place, but I've always been frightened when I go into the Philly in certain parts. But when you go with a friend, suddenly that level of fear goes down because there's somebody with you. And we're meant to be together. Going through life alone is tough. Having close friends to encourage us and to walk with us in the journey of life, it's a tremendous help and a tremendous encouragement. And this brings us to our scripture. Proverbs 17:17 describes the quality of the kind of friend that we all would like to have. You know what the quality of the best kind of friend is, according to Proverbs 17:17? It's the friend that what? Loves at all times. It's the person that when you've been a real dirtbag this last week, they still love you. They still want to be your friend. Even though you've been a scoundrel, this friend says, yeah, my friend, he's really blown it, but he's still my friend. And I'm not going to abandon him. That's the kind of friend that you want. You want the friend who's with you at your very best, but also when you've hit bottom, when you've made a mistake, when you've messed up royally, when you hate yourself, your friend says, hey, it's going to be all right. You hang in there. You don't quit. They don't let temporary disagreements get in the way of your friendship. They stick with you through thick and thin. You ever have a disagreement with a friend? Boy, in today's world of politics, man, we can get at each other's throat, can't we? But a good friend says, you know what, let's put that aside. Let's keep this relationship going. Let's not wreck this thing over stuff that in the long run isn't going to matter anyway, right? You stick with your friends. You don't abandon them. The second half of the verse isn't really talking about a genetic brother or sister that is born into your family, or maybe even an adopted brother or sister. The second half of the verse is actually referring to the first part of the verse. What it's saying when it says is there's a friend, there's a brother born for a day of adversity, it's referring to the friendship thing. It's saying that a faithful friend is as valuable as a family member. Have you ever had a friend that is like a brother or a sister? Maybe even closer than your brother or sister. Remember that some of us were only childs, and we weren't born with a brother or sister. They're just us. So what this is talking about, it's that close friend that has come alongside you, that you can count on, that when you're in trouble, this friend, they're going to be the one you turn to. Proverbs 17:17 is saying that there are friends who are just like having family. They become family for us. Speaking of family and friends, when you become a follower of Jesus, you gained a friend for life in the person of Jesus Christ. When you gave your heart to Jesus, I don't mean cultural Christianity where you're baptized and you went to church a little bit. I mean where you really gave your heart to Christ, you believe he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you're all in for Jesus. You're a believer, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And what Jesus says is, you know what, I'm going to be your friend. John 15:15, Jesus says this to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. I've called you friends. For everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. As Jesus' disciples, he calls us his friends. We're dear to him. He loves us beyond measure. We can speak to him. If you're a Christian, you have at least one friend, and it's Jesus. And he will never abandon you. He'll never give up on you. He'll never toss you aside for someone better. He will always, always be in your corner. You can count on it. This is the beauty of coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's also this. As followers of Christ, we have the fellowship and the friendship of fellow believers in the church. There's a bonus. It's like the Ginsu knife. Wait, there's more, right? Listen to what Jesus requires of his followers in John 13:34-35. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The family of God, which is the church, runs deeper than any physical family. And it runs deeper because we have the Holy Spirit living within us that connects us together as the body of Christ, and our common devotion to the Lord connects us together as Christians. We have that common devotion and that common desire to serve Christ. And remember that Jesus commands us to love one another. You don't have the option. You can't say, well, you know, I'll love those other people in the church when I feel like it, but man, if they cross me, I'm done. I'm not feeling terribly loving today, so I don't think I'm going to love them today. If you're a member of the church and you're a Christian, you don't have the option of whether or not to love your fellow believers. You know who you're supposed to love? Look around. Do it right now. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is who you're supposed to love. And this is the beauty of church, is we have built-in friendship and fellowship. One of the things I appreciate about my parents, I grew up as a Navy brat, so our family moved from Navy base to Navy base every 3 years, sometimes after 1 year. I mean, we moved from Southern California to San Francisco to out on an island in the Aleutian Islands, out to Bermuda, Patuxent River, Washington, D.C., various other places in between. And one thing I appreciate about my parents is within a month or two of moving, you know what we did? We joined a church. They didn't wait around. Immediately, we plugged into a church and we joined a church, and immediately we had friendship and fellowship right away. We had a depth of relationship when we moved to a new place. Even though everybody was a stranger to us in the church, we didn't know them for a long time, but because of our faith in Christ, we immediately connected with the people in that church. As a pastor, I've moved a few times too, from Richmond to North Carolina, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh, and now here. And some of the churches I went to, I didn't have much in common with them. I mean, my first church, they were raising hogs or turkeys, or their Marine Corps with tattoos all over their chest. I didn't have anything in common with them in a worldly sense. What I did have in common with them was faith in Jesus. And so I could relate. And we weren't strangers very long because we loved the Lord and we wanted to serve the Lord together. That's what the body of Christ is all about. As our culture gets further and further from its Christian roots, Christians are going to need to stick together. There's more and more hostility towards believers. And we're going to need that friendship and those that church family ties, the body of Christ, the family of God, to sustain us as more and people fall away from Christianity and from faith in God. And so we need each other for encouragement so that we can know we're not alone. And so we can build each other up. I'm convinced that the Christian life can't be lived alone. It must be lived in fellowship with other believers. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. The return of Christ is coming near, and so our meeting together becomes more and more critical. We need to be with one another. Don't give up being with one another. I love a quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, 'You too, I thought I was the only one.'" Has anyone ever said that to you? You're in a big crowd of people and you, by some circumstance, you run into somebody and wow, here's somebody who has the same life experience as me. And as Christians, we're going to find ourselves in secular crowds and you run into another Christian and then there's a blessing because you know, hey, I'm not alone here. There's somebody else who calls on the name of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And because we're connected with one another on a deep spiritual level, we have the opportunity to be friends who can be real with one another. One of the things about being in the church is to be transparent with one another. You know, I've been real with you about some of my kids. Hey, my adult children are driving me nuts. And you know what? Half of you will say, I know just what you mean. I know exactly what you mean. My kids are driving me crazy too. I'm like, yeah, yeah. Or, you know, at Lewis Presbyterian Church, if you say, you know, my back's killing me, I guarantee you, 75% of Lewis Presbyterians, they can say, me too. Me too. I know exactly what you mean. Or I'm dealing with cancer. I guarantee you there's somebody in our church that has been through cancer. Or I'm on heart medicine. Half of us have that membership card, right? Or I'm struggling with life. I'm struggling. I'm alone. I get up in the morning alone. I go to bed at night alone. I battle loneliness. And you know what? If you say that, you're not the only one here. There's other people know exactly what you mean. And as we're transparent with one another, we can be an encouragement to each other and say, yeah, me too. Me too. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. Because life is hard when you're trying to do it alone. We need those connections. One of my desires for Lewis Presbyterian Church is that our ties of friendship and fellowship grow stronger between us. I would love for Lewis to be the place where we get our deepest and strongest friendships. Friends who will encourage us, love us, people who we can count on when life gets tough. That's the church, guys. My best friends in high school are the ones that I met in church. The friends that I still keep in touch with are brothers in Christ that I met in college and in seminary. It's through the church. Because we go deeper than just the surface chatter that you hear between people. We have a deeper understanding of the world and of why we're here and what the meaning of life is. And you can have that too with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Begins with a personal commitment to Jesus, believing that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, was resurrected, and rose again. You become one of His followers, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you immediately have that connection with everyone else in the church. If you've never committed your life to Christ, you're not one of us. And you won't be able to connect on a deep level if you haven't committed your life to Jesus. But if you have, you'll have the greatest friend in the whole world, which is Christ, and you'll gain the friendship of the body of Christ. How do we build these strong ties of friendship within our church? I want to share a quote by Zig Ziglar that'll sound pretty familiar. He said this, "If you go looking for a friend, you're going to find that they're very scarce. But if you go out to be a friend, you'll find them everywhere." Does that make sense? If you want friends, you've got to be a friend. You've got to be a friend. You've got to be intentional. I've got to be intentional. I've got to be a friend to my fellow believers here at Lewis Presbyterian Church. I've got to commit to loving everyone deeply from the heart. I've got to spend time with my fellow believers. It's got to be more than 1 hour on Sunday morning because, you know, during the service, you're singing, you're focused up here, you're not really chatting with each other, so maybe you get 10 minutes before and 10 minutes afterwards, so that's 20 minutes a week. Now, how much can you learn about somebody 20 minutes a week for 52 weeks? It's not a lot of time. If you said, "I have a wonderful marriage, I spend 20 minutes a week with my wife." Great marriage. That's terrible. So we need to go beyond just Sunday morning. Here's a tip. Come to the picnic on September 10th. Do you like that plug, you guys in the back? Yeah, all right. You come to worship and you spend a couple hours dining and playing games and being with other believers. We need to, if you're unable to be with us physically, use your telephone. Write notes to your fellow church members. Let's be intentional about cultivating our friendships with one another. Let's commit to learning each other's names. Guys, don't be ashamed to ask somebody their name for the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, or 10th time. And if someone's asked you for the 10th time what your name is, don't get bent out of shape. Just give it to them. I'm going to turn 60 this year. I need to ask your name about 10 times, right? Does it get harder as you get older? I don't know. I need it. So let's learn each other's names. And when we have name tags Sunday, say, "I don't want to wear a name tag." Well, you should wear one so we can learn who you are. Let's learn each other's names. Let's talk to each other by name. As believers, let's encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing." Find something encouraging to say to a fellow believer. "I'm glad you're here. Man, I haven't seen you in a long time. Where you been? I've missed you. Great job, you know, with what you did this past Sunday, with whether it's doing liturgy or handing out bulletins or whatever they're doing. It's a great job. Great job, choir. Wonderful job. Man, I appreciate you." Isn't it great when somebody wonders where you've been and they've actually missed you? Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of place we need to be. As friends and fellow believers, you know, we need to do this. I went to one of my daughter's churches, and no one said hello to us on the way in. No one talked to us while we're there. No one talked to us the way out, and there's probably 1,000 people there. I mean, if you want anonymity, go for it, but that's not us. We're not going to be anonymous with each other. We're going to learn each other's names. We're going to talk to each other. We're gonna get mixed up with each other, right? That's how it works. As friends and fellow believers, we will occasionally, this only happens occasionally at Lewis, we'll step on each other's toes. And when we do, we need to be willing to quickly forgive and not hold grudges. There's no room for that in a church where we love each other deeply from the heart. You're not allowed to hold a grudge. You're not allowed to stir the pot. 1 Corinthians 13, it's not really about marriage, it's for the church. It says that love forgives. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Someone gets on your bad side, rubs you the wrong way, talk to them, work through it, forgive, get on with it. Forget that it even happened. Move on. Finally, commit to helping and serving one another. One of the most moving things that I've ever heard from a fellow believer was a guy, Kenny Grigg. He was in a Bible study with me back when I first got out of college, and he said to me one time, he says, "You know what?" He said, "If you're ever in trouble, you can call me 24/7, and I'll help you if I can." I don't know why, but that moved me, that someone would actually say that to me, that, "You know what, if you're in trouble, I'm your guy. I'll help you. You just call." I never needed it, but just knowing that there was one person in the world that I could call. Now, those of you who are married, don't say, "Oh, it's my wife." You know, well, they have to come. They're not allowed to not come. But or your husband, he has to come help. But I mean, outside of your immediate family circle, is there one person that you can count on? You know, as your pastor, you can call me anytime if you're in a crisis. I had people call me at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning that somebody was dying. "Can you come to the hospital?" Of course. Of course I'll come. You can call me anytime. You may have to let the phone ring a few times so I'll wake up. And if you call and say, "I'm having this deep trouble with this crossword puzzle," I'm probably not going to be happy. But if you're in real trouble, yeah, of course I'll help. Of course I'll come. And I hope that some of you will extend that to each other. I think so many people say, "Well, they know that." And I'll say, "No, they don't." Don't, you know, we just assume that everybody knows we'd come and help them if they needed it. You can't assume that. And so we need to extend that to one another as friends in Christ. And say it, say the words. "If you're in trouble, I will come help you. If you have a problem, call me and I'll help if I can." That's what friendship's all about. That's what it means to be available and to put your life on the line for another person. Let me close by saying, God brought you to this church. You're not here by accident. You're meant to be in fellowship with other believers. If you're a Christian, you're meant to be in fellowship. Without question, without a doubt, Scripture's clear. You're to be with other believers. You're to love them. You're to be loved by them. You're to be in fellowship with them. You're to be an encourager. You're to be encouraged by them. That's the kind of place we want to be here at Lewis Presbyterian. And may the Lord strengthen the ties that we have with one another. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us. Help us to be the family of God that we were intended to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.